Well, I hope you have a Bible because you're really going to need it, I think, today. The passage is big and long. So if you have a Bible, I hope that you will follow along today. Even though I have the text on the screen, it's still good to look at the whole context side by side. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we're asking for your help this morning, asking for your help to be able to explain this text in a way that is beneficial to the church. So need your grace, and that you would help us this morning, encourage our hearts and our faith through your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Mark, we're now in chapter 7. You're probably really glad we finally got out of chapter 6. You'll probably really be glad when we get out of Mark. But in the book of Mark, in chapter 7, we don't have a lot of parables of Jesus. If you've noticed, the book of Mark is more a lot of telling about how great Jesus is and a lot of miracles that he did, but not a whole lot of teaching of Jesus. You'll have a lot of that in some of the other Gospels. But the last couple of chapters of Mark, we saw Jesus' glory, his majesty, and his power. He calmed a storm. He cast out demons from a man who was living in the graveyard, the tombs. He healed a woman with a blood disease who reached out and just touched his clothes. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So Mark wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to know how great he is. So in chapter 7, there's a transition. A really transition from what we've been talking about to some actual teaching of Jesus. And we have one of his parables. And Jesus is going to rebuke and give some instruction to this group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes, to scribe means to write, to scribble, okay? To scribe means to write. So these were writers of the law. The Pharisees were interpreters of the law. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, very, very well, better than anyone. And Jesus is going to give them some direct teaching. In chapter 2, we saw this already. In chapter 2, they questioned Jesus about the disciples not fasting and what they did on the Sabbath. They plucked some food on the Sabbath day. So Jesus has already had a confrontation with them, and now he's going to have another one. And now, there is a reason why Mark put this where he did. Yeah, just turn it way down. I think I'm really loud. I want to speak louder, but I'm afraid it's too loud. So, Mark put this where he did. He could have put it in chapter 2 because they aren't in chronological order. But he put it where he did for a reason, and we'll actually talk about that more next week. But let's look at verses 1 through 5 quickly. I'm going to read it really fast in English. So the scribes and the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Parentheses, okay? For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So, in verse 2 and verse 5, he repeats the same thing. Here's the question of the day. Why do your disciples, not the disciples, but they're talking to Jesus, your disciples, meaning they're also accusing Jesus, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands, defiled hands? and not walk according to the tradition of the elders. So, we want to understand what's going on here. We're going through the book of Mark. If you're not going through the book of Mark, you'll probably just skip over this and go to something that's a little more interesting. But we want to know, God put this in the Bible, so we want to know what's going on here. What do we need to understand? The first thing we need to understand is that they're not just talking about the fact that they didn't wash their hands, okay? Like a little child, before dinner, every time we eat dinner, we say, you need to go wash your hands before dinner, right? That's not what they're talking about. They're not talking about simply washing your hands before you eat. They're talking about a ceremonial, a ritual kind of washing, okay? There was a certain type of washing that they would do. Maybe you could think of a certain type of religious practice that a Buddhist might do at a certain time, right? Well, they would wash their hands a certain way before they ate. Now, why did they do this? It's not like us praying, hopefully. It's not like you praying before a meal. Hopefully that's not just a tradition, but it's something really from your heart, right? Their hands were defiled or contaminated. Why? Well, the tradition of the elders are rules that were extra-biblical, meaning outside of the Bible, they had created these rules that they had passed down from generation to generation in order to keep yourself pure. Okay? You see, the Pharisees, they had this tradition that had gone wrong. Probably it was supposed to be a good thing, but it had gone wrong. The Jewish people were supposed to be separate and set apart from the nations around them. You know that, right? They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be holy. There's God's people supposed to be acting different, but they had taken it a little too far, which is typically what happens when you feel like you're not doing something enough. You end up going the total opposite direction. And so they had gone into legalism. They're supposed to be separate from the nations around them. And so what they had done is now that they're trying to be so separate that even when they go into the marketplace, they will baptize themselves afterwards. Literally the word says baptize, or they would wash their hands as well. So can you imagine going to the marketplace and you're around sinners, or you're around Romans or Americans or somebody, and so what you do is you have to go home and wash the impurities and filth, ethnic filth, off of you because you're trying to be separate and holy. I'm sure none of you do that. So if you were a sinner, if you were a non-Jew, you were polluting or you were contaminating the Pharisees and the scribes. So they would go home and wash. So instead of us washing before we eat, they would wash everything, including their hands, to make sure they were not impure before God. Okay. So this was called the halakha, these rules to make themselves pure and clean. And they did all kinds of things like this. They were germaphobes in such a way. You know what a germaphobe is? A person who's scared of germs. They were afraid they were going to be contaminated by Romans or Americans or whoever they met in the marketplace. There weren't Americans back then. That was just a joke. Verse 4 says that if they want to get to the market, then they would have to purify themselves. So it wasn't that they needed to wash dirt off their hands. It's that the disciples were not following the traditions of the elders of Israel. So the question was, why don't you and your disciples, Jesus, hold to the tradition of the elders? That's the question. Why aren't you doing these religious ceremonies? Why aren't you washing your hands like the traditions of the elders? What's the answer? The answer is from Jesus, because your traditions are not God's commandments. Your traditions are not God's commandments. Look in verses 6, 7, and 8. Good job, Z. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There it is. The traditions of men against the commandments of God. The Pharisees and the scribes were concerned with their traditions, the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, those aren't the commandments of God. So this is a rebuke. Jesus uses Scripture to rebuke them, and it's actually pretty harsh. He says to the religious leaders of the country, Isaiah was talking about you. Greatest prophet probably in the Old Testament who was quoted mostly in the New Testament, Isaiah was writing about you, you hypocrites. If you could read this passage, it's pretty striking. It said, this people, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So he says to them, you're hypocrites, you're far from God, you worship in vain, and Isaiah spoke of you. In verse 8, he says to them, if you look in verse 8, he says to them, you leave the commandment of God. In verse 9, he says, you reject the commandment of God. In verse 13, he says, you make void the word of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were religious legalists who cared about the outside. The Bible says they cared about the outside. They wanted to impress people around them, have face. But on the inside, there was a big problem. They honored God with their lips, but not with their hearts. They didn't follow God's commandments, but they followed their own traditions. They added to God's word, and by adding to God's word, they were subtracting from God's word. Because you can't improve on God's word. To improve on it is to take away from it. Now, in verse 9 through 13, Jesus gives, if you look at your Bible, in verses 9, so the first one was the question. The question came to them, to Jesus, why do they do this? And he quoted the Old Testament. And now, in verses 9 through 13, he's going to give them an example of a tradition that they hold to that's not God's Word. Okay, you understand? He's going to give them an example of a tradition of the elders that they do with how they make void the Word of God. And he said to them in verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And here's his example. For Moses said, the Word of God, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. That's the commandment of God. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me, father or mother, is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. So what's going on here, okay? This is the Bible versus the traditions. Zeke, next screen. The Bible versus the traditions, okay? So what is this tradition? What's happening? Perhaps with good intention, what the traditions of the elders, these guys had done, is they had said, I'm going to take my money, okay? I'm going to take my money and I'm going to set it aside in like a trust fund. I'm going to promise my money, my possessions, all of my possessions when I die will be given to God or to the poor. And so it's set aside and nobody can touch it. You understand? It's given to God, or korban. Guess who else can't touch it? If it's given to God, mom and dad can't touch it either. So what they had done is they had had this good rule, probably, of setting aside their possessions for when they die, then all of their wealth will be given to God. But in doing so, they had said, oh, let's be legalistic about it, though, and let's not give it to God when we die, but nobody can touch it because it's given to God. You know, you can't break an oath, you can't break a promise, you can't swear and break it. Remember Jephthah in the book of Judges? Made a promise, said, whatever comes out of the door of my house, I'll offer it to God. And his daughter came out. So don't break those promises. So they had given it to God. Guess what? Their mom and dad, they weren't taking care of their mom and dad. This makes a lot of sense in this part of the world. Filial piety, they weren't caring for their parents because all their money was given to God. Jesus said, you don't do that. So you've made void the word of God, which says, honor your father and mother, and you're using your money supposedly for God. And guess what? They did this on purpose. They did it on purpose so that their parents wouldn't take all their money. It's called korban. Okay, don't do that. Set it aside, but use it for your parents. So mom and dad couldn't break the piggy bank. Jesus points this out to them and shows how ridiculous they really are. So he's saying, my disciples and I follow God's word and not your traditions. You scribes and Pharisees are concerned with the outside, making sure you impress everybody. You care about lip service and not the heart. And so now in verses 14 through 23, he's going to give us some teaching. And this is all connected. That's why we're putting it together this morning. So he called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you. And understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples, now he said it to the people, and now the disciples are going to ask him privately. His disciples asked him about the parable. They said, tell us. And he said, then are you also without understanding? You don't get it either? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and goes to the shishojian? That's exactly what he says in Greek. He doesn't say shishojian in Greek. That's Chinese. Okay. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The real issue is the heart. I don't know if anybody in here has ever come from a legalistic background. I don't know if even those kinds of churches exist in Hong Kong or not. I know they exist in my hometown. There are some churches. There's one church I know of in my hometown that's a Baptist church. It's not a Southern Baptist church. It's an independent Baptist church. And they won't even allow members of their church, or should I say they highly discourage members of their church from listening to anything but hymns. So if you listen to, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that you can't. Okay? So praise choruses, modern day worship songs that have like a guitar and drums, anything like that is ungodly. They've created traditions that are outside of the Bible and many other such things that they do. Other types of churches all around the world, right? All around the world, people have traditions to try to do things to try to make me be more holy or to make me clean, or to make me closer to God, as if this isn't enough requirement. Anybody able to fulfill all of this, and so we need to add more to it? No, that's enough. That's enough requirement. And guess what? The requirements of the Bible we're not able to keep to make ourselves clean before God. The heart is the issue. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So Isaiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately contaminated. 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember this passage in Samuel? You remember the people were looking for a king who was taller than everybody else. Saul was the tallest man in the kingdom, and he was the best looking man in the kingdom, and his daddy was rich. Sounds like the perfect guy, doesn't it? He was rejected by God because he didn't listen to God. His heart was not right before God. And Samuel goes to David's family. Jesse, you remember Jesse? Goes to Jesse's house, and he's got all these sons, and the oldest son comes out, and evidently he must have been a strapping lad himself, good-looking young man, and he said, "This must be the one." What did God say to him? "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see the difference? It's the outside, and then there's the heart. There's this outside traditions or things that we might do to try to make God be pleased with us or make everybody think we're doing great. But God sees the heart. God looks at the inside. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the whole world is trying to figure out how to be clean. If you've traveled the world in any way and go to various places around the world, you'll see in people are trying to be clean. They're trying to remove the defilement from their life. Some with traditions, most with traditions. And Christians, we'll talk about what we do in just a second. Pharisees and scribes, they followed the traditions of the elders. I remember I was in Varanasi or Benares in India at the Ganges or the Ganga, watching people do diksha in the river. What do they do? Trying to remove the impurities by washing in water. Buddhist, I lived amongst Buddhists for 2 years, turning their prayer wheels and Om Mani Padme, saying their mantras, trying to get rid of the bad. Trying to get rid, doing some kind of traditions on the outside in order to try to get rid of what's on the inside. Muslims strive to follow the 5 pillars of Islam. I had a Muslim live in my house for a year. Truth of the matter is, most people are just saying, I just hope God will save me some way. You can go to confession. Baptist in the USA. Go to church every Sunday and make sure they don't drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes. And maybe God is pleased with them. Mormons serve their 2-year mission. And maybe a lot of people just hope that they're as good as everybody else around them. But the heart is the issue. The heart is contaminated. We call that sin, don't we? How do we fix the heart? How do we get the inside clean? Can we take a shower and clean our hearts? Can we give enough money? Can we do any kinds of traditions to clean the inside? We can't, can we? Only the grace and mercy of God in and through Jesus Christ can clean the heart. Don't you? We need a new heart. We need a new heart. We need to be reborn. We need to be transformed. Because we have sinful and evil hearts. All of us. I don't know if you feel that this morning. God has put me through enough trials this week to show me some of my heart. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we think, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm okay. I don't really have many areas in my life. You know, my wife is sick this morning. My daughter is sick. We went to the hospital. I'm going to the hospital on Monday and Tuesday. Lottie went to the hospital this past week as well because she was sick, had double ear infection. And you know, God showed me something about my heart. I'm selfish. I don't like my schedule being messed up. I don't like having to have my routine messed up. And when it is, I get upset. You know why? Because there's something wrong with my heart. I can't fix that by trying to be good and do a lot of traditions or something like that. You know what I need? I need Jesus Christ to do work on my heart. Because I've got some areas where I'm selfish and prideful and don't want to give and don't like my schedule and maybe be frustrated with God because, God, you know, this illnesses that's going on in our family or even myself having to get a CT scan, you know, that's not really in my plan. Something wrong with my heart. I need to look on the inside, don't I? Not the outside. So we all have issues. We all have heart issues. So what's our only hope? Our only hope is in Jesus. Our hope is that Jesus Christ saves us from our sin, that He justifies us, which is a big word of the Bible. He makes us right with Himself so that He gives us a new heart, and He gives us new affections, He gives us new birth, the Holy Spirit residing within us. But even as a Christian, we still are continuously needing the Lord to do surgery on us and work on us and show us, put His finger on areas of our life where our heart is not right before Him. Let's close with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I could have thought of many verses, but thought about this one in Ephesians. We were dead. Speaking of our heart, okay? We were dead. It doesn't mean we were struggling. It doesn't mean that we were not doing very well. We were dead, which means we can't help ourselves. Dead people don't help themselves very much. They need help from the outside. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, like of the mind, not just the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In the best words of the Bible, right? But God. But God. That was our status. That's where we are. But God. From the outside, God comes and helps and changes us on the inside. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Made us alive. That's the heart. You could say He made us born again. He regenerated us. He gave us a new heart. He saved us. Whatever you want to use. The Bible uses many terms to describe it. He made us alive together with Christ. That's what He does to the heart. That's the only help for the heart of man. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all. But Jesus Christ makes us alive. He changes our heart. And the Holy Spirit comes, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and changes us from the inside out. That's called sanctification. He's making us into His image. By grace you have been saved. So I don't know if today you struggle at all with traditions and trying to impress people on the outside or trying to make sure you've got all of your bases covered, you've got everything taken care of in your life to make sure that everybody knows you're okay. We're not okay without Jesus. And as believers, Jesus is still what we need. It's not that we get saved and we get our fire insurance, we get our life insurance, and then everything's okay. No. I've been a Christian for 35 years or so, more than that. I need Jesus more today than I've ever needed Him before. You're never going to get to the point where you don't need Jesus to work on your heart until you die and you go to be with Him. Maybe you want to pray like the psalmist prayed I read this morning. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. I ask you to pray that this morning as we pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't just leave us. Thank you that you don't just save us by grace and by your power, and then after salvation, just leave us to the flesh. Thank you that you don't leave us to our own strength, but that your Holy Spirit is continuing to work in us. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, great physician, do the work this morning in our hearts by your gentle or maybe your double-edged scalpel. Do your work in our hearts today. Show us where our hearts are not right before you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.